13 is the portion we've chosen for this morning. Psalm 113. Thank you, Jerry. This particular psalm tells us, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O you servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord." I trust this psalm, which really gives us a tremendous description and picture of our God, the Holy Spirit can use this to speak to our hearts, as we're going to continue that theme in just a moment. But let's remain standing for prayer, shall we? We do want to thank you, Father, for even the reminders of your greatness as we have read this psalm. We think about how that the psalmist asks, who is like this God? Who can be compared to you? And it is a very interesting truth. As the psalmist speaks of your greatness, so great that you actually are humbling yourself to even look at the things that are in heaven. That kind of surprises us. It doesn't surprise us to see that you humble yourself to observe the things that are on earth when we think about what a mess we have made of your world. But we think of how the psalmist says you also are so great that even to consider those things you have created in the realm of heaven. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open and attentive to the truth of your word today. I pray that you might help us get a fresh glimpse of you, not just so that we can walk away from here today with our head filled with facts and truth about you, but I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us and show us the application of these truths to our lives. Just to be a one that hears the word is not what is nearly as important as one that is a doer of your word. So may we receive today with open hearts what truth you have before us. We pray for those that are still struggling in the realm of physical issues. We think of Michelle as she is still struggling with her recovery from that hip surgery a little over 2 weeks ago. We think of Cindy as she's recovering from the most recent surgery on her foot day before yesterday. We pray, Lord, that you would help these to see your healing hand upon them. I pray, Lord, that healing and recovery would occur without the setbacks and complications We know you can do that if you choose to. We thank you, Lord, for the chance each one of us has had to gather today. We thank you for visitors with us today. And we pray, Lord, that our thoughts, our attention would truly be on you for the remaining portion of this service. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. We have the privilege this morning, I think, of turning in Isaiah chapter 40, not Psalm 113, but some of the same truths that we read about in Psalm 113, we find again in Isaiah 40. We have a privilege, I think, of looking at one of the richest short passages of Scripture to instruct us and teach us about our God. I think it's one of those passages that it's hard to find a group of verses that can top it in the truth that it conveys concerning the Lord. We find in here there's going to be great truths, great news, but a great challenge. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 31. And in these verses, I trust we might be able to see these as a great condensed passage concerning what our God is really like. And I hope that as we look at some of these truths, and it's a familiar portion, those of you that know the Lord, I hope as we look at this and we are reminded of those great truths, the Holy Spirit will be able to just stir your heart with appreciation and thankfulness as we look at this, and that we catch ourselves, thank you, praise you, God, for this truth about you. And I trust that as I even prayed, we won't just fill our heads with facts, but that we will be asking ourselves, so what does all this mean to me? What good is all of this to me to know these things about God? You keep that question in your heart and your mind. But having given you the text in Isaiah 40, 12 to 31, let's see, first of all, what I've titled his intellect in verses 12, 13, and 14. His intellect. Maybe we could just summarize this with the statement, we're going to see how smart he is. How smart is God? What does he know? Well, look at verse 12. The prophet is asking the question here. He says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted or measured out the heavens with the span? A span is 9 inches. And comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. How smart is God? As we look at this first point, as the prophet speaks of the intellect of our God, and we see in this 12th verse, our God knows what he has done. No other intellectual being has any idea of how much water there is in the earth. No one can comprehend how wide, how big heaven is. But we find that the prophet is speaking and reminding us, no man can answer this question, but God knows. God knows how much water there is in the oceans, in the rivers, in the seas. Our God is so great. Why, the picture that the prophet gives us here is God's just held it in his hand. Have you? Well, we can hold a teaspoon or two in our hand, can't we? But our God is so great that he can hold all the waters in his hand. How big is the universe? How big are those heavens? Man does not know. But God has, he knows so much. If he were to tell us, he has it all right out to the inch. How big that is. We find that it tells us that he knows in verse 12. He's comprehended the dust of the earth. Who has comprehended the dust in a measure? There's a good bunch of it that keeps showing up in our house, isn't there, dear? We live on a dirt road on two sides of us. And in the summertime, before the county finally gets around to throwing a little bit of that watered down dust control stuff, oh my word, if she would allow herself, my wife could dust the house every day. And you have to have your windows open because it's so hot, but then you just see the clouds, not rain clouds, but as cars go up and down, and here it's just rolling across the yard. A good portion of the universe's dust is right there at that corner. I'm convinced of it. And the Lord, he knows. He knows how much dust there is because he's created everything. And how much do the mountains weigh and the hills? Well, no man knows this, but God does. Let's move on, verses 13 and 14, as the prophet continues to highlight the knowledge of our Lord. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? Who did God consult with before, in the beginning, when God said, let there be? Who suggested to him, you know, I think you ought to do it like this? As we look at this, we realize that the prophet is describing here a God that is beyond almost comprehension, isn't it? Did God need to counsel with anyone? Did he have to call upon someone and say, I could use your opinion. I'm thinking about, what do you think about this? Do you think I ought to? No. Who directed his spirit, or being his counselor, taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice or judgment? Who taught God to be fair and just? Who suggested to him, you know, if you want to be a great God, you ought to You got to really be a fair God, and you know, in decisions you make, who gave him that counsel? No one. And who taught him knowledge? How much knowledge does God have? Well, there's an omni word that we use with that. Remember what it is? It's omniscient. He knows everything. And the prophet is trying to remind his readers, just stop and think about our God. What he is able to do. Who showed to him the way of understanding? Did God have to have anyone show him how to operate the universe and keep everything in order and get those stars in their courses and those planets and their orbiting and all of that? Can you imagine having the knowledge to not only create those, but to keep everything exactly on course? You know, Jerry and I are trying to live in a smart world as older people. Jerry got a smartphone in December, and I got one in January. What a joke. What a joke. We are constantly calling someone or talking to someone or showing someone, what do we do with that? Here's what I want to do. Smartphones, brother. And you, the council. Just yesterday, my wife was sitting at the table with Randy Harris, our brother-in-law, and she was trying to do something, and she said, do you know how to do this? Yeah, here, let me. Isn't it nice that there's always somebody smarter than you to show you the way? Who showed God the way of understanding? Nobody. Because of his intellect. But let's move on. Verses 15 to 17, secondly, I want us to notice his immensity. What does that word mean? Well, that's how big he is and how important he is. 15, 16, 17. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. What is the small dust of a balance? That's the balance. That's the dust that you go before you want to check something with something that is highly accurate. And there's some dust on there, and that might weigh something. You blow that off. He said, the nations are like that. They're like a drop in a bucket. Nations, and I think about, you know, how many nations are there in our world? And some of them think they're pretty something, don't they? Even the United States, we think we're pretty something, don't we? We think we're pretty special. There was a day, it seemed, when we were pretty special. Sad, tragic, what we are experiencing today by our own request and our design, by eliminating God and his word from our nation. What do you expect? What do you get? You get what we've got today without God. And today we have a people who have no standard. There is no authoritative voice because, as we mentioned even last week, I remember when I was still in school back in the previous century, the word was there are no absolutes. Remember when that one came down the pike? And that was taught in our universities. There are no absolutes. There is nothing right or wrong. In the late 50s, early 60s, our people bought into that. And so now anything goes, and you say that's wrong, you say that's right, well, that's what you think, and that's what you think. But the bottom line is, there are no absolutes. No one can say authoritatively. We can, but nobody wants to listen. Because this is a dangerous book for the American people. Let's get rid of it. And then we scratch our heads and we ask, how can it be? How can these things be happening in our nation? We ask for it. And so we're reaping what we've sown. Nations, oh, nations and the arrogance, nations and the impact, nations and the influence and the effect on other people. How do they affect God? What's He think of them? The prophet says the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They're like the small dust on the balance that you just... That's how important God is in relation to nations. It says, behold, He taketh up or considers the isles, the coasts, the islands as a very little thing. And notice He continues to talk about, in verse 16, Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. Remember, in the Old Testament, quite often you had reference to the cedars of Lebanon. Famous for that. And let's suppose you want to make an offering to God, really just to honor Him for who He is. He said, okay, you can burn all the trees in Lebanon, and that's not sufficient, nor the beasts thereof are sufficient for a burn. Our God is so important, so immense, so much bigger than all of that. And we see in verse 17, He sums it up by saying, all nations before Him are as nothing. And they are counted to Him as, what's this one now? If you have nothing, how much do you have? Tell me. You have nothing. But what are the nations to God? Are they nothing? They're what? Less than nothing. How can you have less than nothing? That's what the nations are in comparison to God. Less than zero. Less than nothing. That's pretty insignificant. How's that suit our politicians? How's that suit our American pride? You know, in relation to God, we are nothing. We're not even nothing. We're less than nothing in God's sight. But we move on. There's more truth. As we look at this passage concerning God, we've seen His intellect. We've looked at His immensity. I want us to notice in verse 18 and verse 25 His incomparability. His incomparability. Or very simply, how unique He is. How unique He is. The prophet says in almost the same identical words, both of these verses, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto Him? Verse 25. First the prophet asked the question in verse 18, and now the Lord asked the question in verse 25. To whom then will you liken Me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Who would we suggest that would be comparable? Well, all right. Here's the God of the Bible. Here's Jehovah, the omnipotent one, the holy of the one, the holy one, the one and only. But let me suggest here, equal, just like Him. Not. There is none. We find that there is no one even the least bit similar. Verses 19 and 20, the prophet goes on and he shows the futility of mankind in trying to fabricate the equal of God. Verse 19, it says this, "The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains." Those that are wealthy and rich, and we know that down through the ages, this is exactly what mankind has tried to do. We're going to make us a god. We're going to create our own god. We must have something to worship. And so we think God looks like, and so we find that those that have the money, those that have the skill, they hire someone and they fabricate some. We know that history shows that in some cultures, their gods, little g's, are very ornate, very detailed, very elaborate. Other cultures, their gods that they have made are very plain, very simple. Bottom line is, they've gone from A to Z in trying to come up with a suitable god. Verse 20, here you find the poor person. "He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation or offering," he can't hire someone to make one out of precious metals. So he finds someone and they will get a chunk of a tree that will not rot. Certain types of wood, certain types of trees, you know, are not nearly as susceptible to rotting as others. Well, if we're going to make a god, we don't want to make one that's going to rot in a couple of years. So let's get the best kind of wood we can to make sure that our god's going to last. How futile. And we find that he chooses a tree that will not rot. "He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image or carve out, and he sets it up in front of him." And here it is. But what's he got? He's got an object in front of him, but what can it do? Well, it can't even move. There's a lot of power, isn't it? There's a lot of effect for you. There's something you're really going to have to be concerned about. But oh, how Satan has enslaved multitudes of people down through the ages, bound in idolatry, bound in the worship of these man-made objects. They are afraid of them. They worship them. They treat them as though they're really something. And it's always amazed me that none of them is sharp enough. None of them have enough smarts upstairs to realize it's nothing more than an object that some man has made. How can this have any power? How can this have any influence? How can this have any effect? It is a man-made, oh, but we worship. Oh, we be careful. But you know, our God, what are we looking at? His incomparability. Man can make all he wants. And we know that even in making those, it is a violation. God never intended mankind to have any kind of an object to represent him that man was to worship. How do we know that? Well, just look at the original 10 commandments that he gave. And one of them was that man is not to make any graven image. Man is not to worship them. That's not our God. We worship him. We worship the God that we can't see. But just because we can't see him doesn't mean that he doesn't exist. Those of you that know him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know he's real, don't we? We know he's real. Well, let's move on. Having seen his intellect, his immensity, his incomparability, what do we find in verses 21 through 24? We see his independence. We've touched on that a while ago, but we pick it up again in 21 to 24. And here we see how powerful he is. He can do what he wants. He can do what he wants. Have you not known, verse 21, have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. How's that to build up your self-image today? You're a grasshopper in God's sight. You say, well, you mean that's all God thinks of us? No. We know that God, when he took that ground and he formed man out of the dust of the earth and he breathed into him the breath of life, we know that we were made in the image and likeness of God. No, we don't ever want to say that human beings are just on the same level with all other created living things. We're special. But how special are we in comparison to how powerful God is? Is there ever a chance that man is going to just be able to rise up and revolt and cast off God and say, we don't need you anymore, we don't want you, you have no effect on our lives? Man tries that, doesn't he? We spoke a while ago, our nation has, in a sense, passed laws and said, we don't want prayer and Bible reading, you can't make references to God in this setting. You can't witness about the Lord Jesus Christ in other settings. Man is trying to just show God, we'll show you how powerful we are. But in reality, we're just like grasshoppers in his sight. God hasn't lost any power. God hasn't lost any of his ability to do everything he has always been able to do. We go on in these verses, and we find that it's he that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. I think Jonathan is one that has made reference to this, and it's some of the more modern theologians and Bible scholars are really just looking at this particular portion of Scripture. We know that because mankind has developed the capacity to go out into space, and he sends these spaceships and they travel for years and years and years, and they have on them equipment to look out into space. Mankind, it seems as though he is discovering more and more universes, more and more constellations and things like that, things that have earlier man never even knew existed. But because this ship has been going out there trillions and trillions of miles for years, it's sending back images. And the whole point is, it's just as if God is just spreading it out further and further. Like you stretch out a curtain. Ah, that'd look nice on my window. Or like you're laying out a tent to be able to erect it. The picture is, that's what God is doing.
That's what God is doing. Yeah, He created it, but He's just allowing man to just see more and more the expanse of it. This is how independent He is. In verse 23, how powerful is He? How independent is He? He's the one that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. It's interesting to listen to some of the world leaders, listen to some of the politicians that are on the news and in front of our faces, and they talk as if they have the power of the world in their hands, and they can do whatever they want. I love the book of Daniel, and I love verse 25, where part of it says that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will. Who's going to get that election in November? The one whom God puts there. The one whom God chooses. Look at verse 35 of that same fourth chapter of, listen, Daniel 4. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand. None can say, God, You can't do that. Or say unto Him, what are You doing, God? That's how independent God is. In verse 24, we see, yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and He also shall blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. They who? Mankind. World rulers, people that are in authority and power, those that are trying to wield such influence over others. I love the words in verse 24. He shall also blow upon them. Let's put it in the modern vernacular. When God wants to, He's going to do what? He will blow them away. There you go. So you can have your princes, you can have your rulers, you can have your dictators, you can have your kings, you can have your presidents. They're only there because God has allowed them there. And when God chooses and their day is done, He'll just blow them away because He's God. And He has that independence. We have a couple or more points or so here as we move on. Notice in verse 28, His inexhaustibility. How many of you are inexhaustible? How many of you, not too long ago, you were exhausted? We talk, boy, we can relate to that, can't we? Especially on hot days, and you've got lawn work to do or housework to do, and it's hot, and you work. And by the day's end, we say, oh, I'm exhausted. God ever get exhausted? He is inexhaustible. Verse 28 says this, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? God never gets tired. I can't wrap my thoughts around that. Because I get tired. And I get tired more often than I ever did anymore, it seems like. neither is weary.
It doesn't even start to wear on him. No, I'm not exhausted, but you know, I'm just getting weary of this. With that word weary, I'd like us to just maybe think about it. Do you ever wonder if it gets old to the Lord, keeping everything in order, making sure that our universe continues on, making sure there's the proper balance of oxygen for us and all of these things, making sure, do you wonder if God ever gets kind of tired of that? I don't, because it says here, he never gets weary. Our God is just as fresh and just as able and just as interested in keeping his creation going today as he was the day way back in timeless past, when in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, let there be. God has never gotten tired of keeping everything going. Doesn't that do your heart good? Aren't you glad to know that our Heavenly Father never gets tired of taking care of you? Now, I don't know about you, but I know I take a lot of care. Just ask my wife. She's got her hands full. Now, multiply that worldwide. Multiply that by keeping all of the animals and the birds and everything. The Bible tells us that not even one sparrow falls to the ground without our Heavenly Father being aware of that. I wonder if God ever gets just tired of keeping track of everything. Don't ask yourself that question. Verse 28, it says that he never fainteth and he never gets weary. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And it says there is no searching of his understanding. In other words, not a one of us could ever, ever comprehend everything that God knows. Don't even try. Don't even try. One of the temptations that we often have, though, is when we begin to experience difficulties, oftentimes we catch ourselves saying, I just wish I could understand and know what God is doing here. Been there, done that? Anybody? Yeah, we have, haven't we? I wish God could just tell me what's happening here. Why is this taking? Why is it working out? You know, it says that there is no searching of his understanding. Really what we're saying when we say that, if we take it to its fullest, is I wish I knew as much as God. We say, well, I would never, but really, that's what we're doing. God knows things and he doesn't tell us. He doesn't have to. Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the secret things belong unto the Lord. And who are we to say, God, I need to know about this. Let's let God be God and trust him. Look at the picture we've seen of him today. And there is even more yet. We find that his energy level is perpetual and it is self-originated. Where does he get that he never grows faint, he never grows weary. It's because our God is a self-generating being, only one in its existence. Notice, though, in verses 29 through 31, his involvement. How faithful is he? How faithful is he? He gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Where does God get the might and the power to strengthen his own children? He gets it from himself because he never grows weary or faint. So that when you and I, as his children, we come in faith and we call upon him. Well, I wonder if God can help me. I wonder if God is interested. Sure he is. And he has what it takes to see you and me through whatever it is we are going through. My wife and I witnessed that back in December, didn't we? It says even the youths, verse 30, they get faint, they get tired, and the young men shall utterly fall. You know, even those hulk of bodies that those teenage boys have and like to show off, and they have their limits. They get tired. There's an end to it, but not our God. For it tells us, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Here we discover how we have strength to do what we think is impossible, because for his own who look to him and trust him, his ability in might is endless for them. And we see how involved this God is. All of this information that we have looked at, it's intended to do more than just to fill your heads with facts or to impress you with the greatness of our God, as great as our God is. I left out a verse, at least one, and I want us to go back to it, and we close with point number 7, if you've numbered these. That sounds like a good number, doesn't it, Jonathan? Point number 7, verse 26 and 27. You thought I forgot those. I didn't. But here we see his interest. His interest, and what we would just simply say, how relevant God wants to be in our lives. His interest in mankind, how relevant. Notice verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? That's the title of our message. Lift up your eyes and behold. God wants to be involved in our lives. Think about this. Who's created these that brings out their host by number? What are we talking about now? Stars, constellations, solar systems, planets. Not only does he bring out their host by number, but get this, he calls them all by names, by the greatness of his might. Do you know the names of every star? We don't even know how many stars there are. God has every one of them named. Every one of them. By the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. But what do you mean, his interest, and how relevant is he? Look at verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord?
Why are you saying, O people of God, that God doesn't know what's happening in your life? Why are you entertaining that thought that God is not aware of everything you are experiencing yesterday, today, tomorrow, next week, if the Lord tarries? How dare we say this? Well, you know, that's all good stuff. That's all good stuff about this God. But it really has no concern to me. God, you know, God doesn't care about me. God doesn't know about me. How dare we? Our God wants to be vitally relevant to His own. He knows exactly what's happening to us. He's orchestrating. He is caring for us. He is providing for us. His own are the apple of His eye. And how dare we come to the place where we say, boy, you know, that's quite a bunch of verses. That's quite a description of God, but it really doesn't mean anything to me. And in the context here, verse 27, it was the nation of Israel who at the time this was written found themselves in captivity because of their disobedience to the Lord. And as we read this, it seems as though the thought of the Israelite people is that God doesn't care about us anymore. Look, if He cared for us, we wouldn't be here in a foreign land. And the prophet says, why are you saying that? Why are you saying that God doesn't care, that God doesn't love you anymore? And why do we say that same thing? That's what I want us to just bring it full circle and put it right in our own lap. Because sometimes it seems as though God's people arrive at that same conclusion. In Isaiah 49, verses 14 and 15, listen. Zion said, there's Israel, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Is that right? Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, but I will not forget thee, God promised His people. Isaiah 54, verses 6, 7, and 8. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee. Yeah, here's the truth, Israel. You are experiencing some difficulties right now, but not because God has failed you, not because God has forgotten you, but it's because He is allowing you to go through these experiences to turn your hearts back to Him. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord my Redeemer. Oh, as we bring this to a close, what a picture of God as we think of these, His intellect, His immensity, His incomparability, His independence, His inexhaustibility, His involvement. But don't forget that last point. All of that means nothing if He is not relevant, because He is so interested in you and in me. Do you know God? Well, you heard a lot about facts about Him. You heard a lot of truth about, do you know God? He's only known through His Son, Jesus Christ.
who gave his life that you and I might have the opportunity to have our sins forgiven and to become a child of God. I know you know about him, but the question each one you need to settle in your own heart and be certain that the answer is yes, is do you know this God? That's what all of this is about. This is a God who can be known. Praise the Lord. Shall we close in prayer? We thank you, Father, for this portion of Scripture. We thank you for your truth. Sometimes it's easy to let these facts and figures and things that we discover kind of mask from our thinking the relevance, the importance of it. But I pray that you would help each one of us to see that ultimately it comes down to each one must ask ourselves, what is my relationship to this great God? Is he my God? Have I confessed my sin to him? Have I received by faith that gift of everlasting life that God provided through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ? We pray, Lord, your Spirit continue to work in our hearts. If any are outside of Christ, may they even this day by your Spirit be drawn to faith in Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. Why don't we stand and sing the chorus of How Great Thou Art. You don't need a book. Everybody knows that song.